All right, so like I said, this morning's going to be a little different than normal. We're going to look at where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. The where we've been part, I'm mostly going to show you some pictures and remind you of some things that have gone on this year. The where we are part is going to be the nerdy part where we're talking about some numbers and doing some graphs and stuff. And then where we're going, I want to take what is familiar to many of you, our 3D model of ministry, and I want to add a dimension onto that and then throw a whole pile of scriptures at you, 17 passages of scripture in a very short amount of time in order to lay out where we're going as a church. And then I also want to talk to you about the budget that ties into how where we're going as a church. So, where have we been this year? Russell, you ready? All right. So, we had our 200th anniversary this year. Special thing. Not many churches have been around for 200 years. Now, obviously, Jesus Church has been around for almost 2,000 years, but individual churches come and go. It's very special that God has been faithfully holding us together for 200 years. This is a picture of not quite 100 years ago, and I am thankful that we do not have to dress like that in order to come to church today. The next picture is a picture of our celebration for our 200th anniversary, and I don't know what's going on in the back, but there's some kind of calisthenics happening back there in the gathering place there. Shortly after our 200th anniversary, we sent a group of our worship leaders to Cedarville for a worship conference. And then right after that, we sent a group of middle school and high school students to Scioto Hills Camp for a winter retreat. Right after that, we sent a group of middle school and high school students to Cedarville for a one-day conference there at Cedarville for students. A great time. I'm thankful that this year, Russell didn't blow up the engine in my van on either of those occasions, so... Then in the spring, we had our prom, and it was a beautiful time, again, of serving disabled people in our county and the people who love and serve them regularly. So we had 90 guests and their care workers that we were able to bless with a beautiful evening of dancing and fun and laughter and fellowship together. If you have not been a part of the prom, please plan on it for this year. It'll be in May. Just as soon as we give you the date, mark it off on your calendar and be part of the disabilities prom. After that, the elders went down to Louisville for a conference for pastors and elders. It's called Together for the Gospel. And it was a great time. It was 12,000 of us in there and just singing our hearts out, listening to some great speakers. Came out really encouraged, challenged, filled up. It was a real blessing to us. And it's a great blessing to be part of a church that allows the pastor and the elders to just disappear for a few days and go to something like this. So thank you. Of course, we have Poultry Days in the spring, and not only do we do our normal gather the other churches around and do our worship in the park, but two of our outpost groups served in the chicken line, and this is a good look for JJ, isn't it? And I got to tell you, those two groups, they really rocked it. The people who are in charge of chicken line land, they said, "You guys did an awesome job. Please come back next year." So I think we need to have some kind of competition as to how many chickens per hour we can do. You've got those numbers. Okay. Thanks, Vince. he is chicken line land man. Yes. So, all right. After that, we had our first ever creative camp where we got to serve 20 kids and music and arts and science stuff and just doing creative things in order to grow closer to God and closer to each other. It was a beautiful time. We sent 24 kids and middle school and high school students off to Scioto Hills summer camp this year, and this is a picture of one of the kids groups getting ready to go out. These next two pictures are dear to me because it features my daughter Lily in the middle there, and then my son Calum up on the ropes course in the next one there, and I'm thankful to see that he's clipping himself in and doing what he's supposed to be doing there, some 40 feet up in the sky. Our volleyball team served again this year. This is Keely getting ready. Very, very intense look. She's going to nail this, right? Okay. This next picture is a group of our team that's mostly the blue shirts there, and then another church's team getting ready to pray before we start the volleyball game on our home court, which is the first year of having a home court. It was a lot of fun. And I'm just thankful for the fun and the fellowship and the encouragement and the relationships across church lines that get built in this. It was a good thing. And I got to tell you, I received compliments from multiple pastors and church leaders around the county saying, you know, there's something different about the volleyball team at VCC. You guys seem to have a lot of fun, but you're also being really encouraging to the other teams. Like, they loved especially being here for the home games. So volleyball team members, good job. Way to be hospitable. Way to not just make it about winning the game, but about loving other people. It's really, really good to get that feedback and be able to pass it on to you. We took our first, at least in a quite a few years, mission trip this summer. We took 18 adults and students to Kentucky, southeastern Kentucky, and we served a bunch of people there, worked hard. It was a beautiful week. I got to know some real special people and even survived the hike that I led everybody off on when it was getting dark faster than we intended. What? It was good for Carmen. So. Where'd Carmen? There she goes. Yeah, I didn't hear what she said, but that's okay. I got these out of order here. Well, no, I got it right. Our teacher lunch at the beginning of the school year. We missed that as a family. That was a bummer to me. We were on vacation, but it was really cool to again be able to serve the teachers and administrators and workers at the church by giving them a special lunch right before all the craziness of the school year arrives. We had our baptisms, and though we couldn't go outside, we did get to do them at the pool. We got to baptize Carrie, and then after that, we had Adam, and then we had Hannah, and then, of course, we did our cardboard boat regatta afterwards, which was, depending on how you look at it, was either a great success or a great failure. It was at least very entertaining, so we had a good time there. Some ladies went to a women's retreat at Scioto Hills this fall. The elders got to go to Cedarville for a two-day conference for pastors and elders. We had our Versailles Community Thanksgiving service here. We got to host it. Those are some of the things, the events, the stuff that happened. But there's a lot more that has happened this year that I can't just show you pictures of. Some of it is some of it's kind of behind the scenes things. Some of it is special in how it gets at your heart and doesn't necessarily show up in pictures or in the calendar or numbers and graphs and things. For example, so our family, we're foster parents. The Covermans are foster parents. And that means that you as a church get to host, you get to be hospitable to foster kids. So we counted them up. And this year, our church has hosted 9 different kids in the foster care system. Right? Now, that's something that is rare, especially in a smaller and rural church like this. It's a beautiful thing that God is using you to pour into the lives of these kids, whether you're teaching them downstairs or just giving them high fives on Sunday morning or sneaking them a cookie when we're not looking or whatever it is. Yeah, I know some of you do that. Whatever it is, you're loving these kids that they belong to somebody else and they're just with us for a little while, but you're making a difference in their lives. And maybe they're going home to be with regular mom and dad. Maybe they're going on to another foster family. Maybe they're getting adopted somewhere. But for a little while at least, they've been here with you, and you've been showing them the love of Jesus. And I am thankful that some of you have taken that real seriously, and you've been intentionally hospitable to the kids that we've brought you. Another thing that you don't get to see very often is how do I actually spend my time? So I keep track of all of the time that I spend on work. Part of it is so that I know that I'm kind of balancing correctly. Some of it is to know that I'm doing too much, and it's really easy for me to do too much. So I have an average of 55 hours a week that I spend doing church week stuff here. And this is how it breaks down, this chart here. I know you can't read that because the print is so small, but if we go to the next one, you'll see that I've set aside the Sunday morning, the sermon prep, and then the other Sunday prep that goes with that. So I spend about 30% of my work week on what happens here on Sunday morning. Why do I do that when there are all kinds of other things that we can do? It's because I believe that God has called me specifically to be equipping you through the Word of God. So I want to take it very seriously. I want to be studying well. I want to be putting the ideas together so that they make sense to you. Some of you are thinking, well, he's pretty far off on that goal. But I want to take this seriously. I want you guys to be here on Sunday morning and to leave knowing the Word of God better, because in that way you know the guy who wrote the Word of God better. You get to know him through the teaching of the Word, and I want to take that real seriously. Another thing that you'll see under the next green thing is the counseling thing. And this is something that I'm thankful that you guys allow me the freedom to do. If you add it up, so far this year, I've spent 170 hours in one-on-one or small group counseling, intense counseling conversations. Now, if you just turn that into like a normal 8-hour day and 5 days a week, that means that I've given a month of this year, 4 weeks, just to the counseling. Now, that means I can't do some other things. But God works through that in order to do some deep help and healing in people's lives. So counseling is basically just intense discipleship. It's the word of God, and God active in the conversation, and he's moving and the speaking and the listening, and he's bringing about the change in people's lives. And I'm thankful that I have the freedom to spend doing that. I'd also like to give you a challenge. I know that some of you have been called by God to get into that kind of ministry, where you're moving beyond just regular friendships with people, and you're moving into an intentionally discipling relationships with people. If you think that God is moving you in that direction, I would really love for you to consider starting in January being part of a special counseling class that is offered at Beamsville Christian Church. It is not like clinical counseling. It's not sitting in the office and the other person's got their feet up on the couch. And no, it's how do you love a friend in such a way that you can counsel them towards God, you can disciple them and move them towards God. And I think that that class, which is takes place over 6 different weeks, is one of the best ways to get introduced to that kind of ministry to other people. So if you're interested in that, talk to me after the service. Another thing that's been key this year has been our outpost ministry. Now, in our outpost, we have 51 adults in 4 different outposts, and then they bring along 44 of their kids with them. All right, so this means that we've got 95 people in our outpost. Now, if you look at a church that's our size, and you say there are 95 people engaged in these small group things that happen outside of the Sunday morning, that is an amazing ratio. That is an almost unheard of thing. And I'm so thankful that you guys were willing to risk to do this thing that we hadn't done before. We started a couple years ago. And that you've stuck with it and you've been growing and we've been adding new people in. Thank you for not just doing stuff on Sunday morning, but meeting, in this case with the Outpost, you guys mostly meet in the afternoon and Sunday night. Thank you for doing extra stuff. Thank you for building friendships with each other, for diving into the Word together, for going out and serving together too. One of the service projects that our outpost did this year is we did prayer cookies. So we baked some cookies and that's not it. But this is a picture of some of the kids at ours. So let's go back to that last picture before we go on to the prayer cookies. This was the week that Abdi and Laura came from Kenya and visited with us. So their two daughters there, Shamsa and Zinat, are in the picture. And it was just really cool to have them be part of our outpost for that night. So let's go on to the next picture there, the prayer cookies. We baked some cookies. We put them in a box basically saying, hey, we're praying for you. If you got specific prayer requests, you can text them to this number. And then we made a huge pile of these boxes, which the next picture will show. And then we just took them out and walked around town delivering door to door and then praying for people when we met them at the door. So it was a beautiful time. That's the kind of thing that I hope all of our outposts will be doing more and more of. What are we doing to look outside of ourselves and to be a blessing to other people? All right, so that's kind of where we've been over this last year. Where are we right now? And here comes the nerdier part, the numbers part. So raw numbers. If we look at the average attendance over the course of this last year, this is year to date, just up to last Sunday, we've got an average attendance on Sunday morning here in the sanctuary of 78 people, downstairs of 27 people serving with the kids. Now, I will say that that number is fudged just a little bit because there are Sundays when they're not down there, they're all up here, and so I'm only averaging the Sundays that they're down there. So 27 kids downstairs for a total average, and this is that fudging is why it doesn't line up here, a total average of 102 people on a Sunday. On 180 on Wednesday night, we're averaging about 12 people there. So that's the raw numbers of where we are, but sometimes it's easier to look at this visually, so I put together a few graphs for you. Let's go to the first graph, Russell. So this is attendance in the sanctuary. This is just this year to date, and you can see there's sloping trend line. We got a little over 80 when we started the year. We got a little under 80 in attendance where we end the year. All right, so that should be concerning to us, and that should maybe motivate you to be inviting some people here on Sunday morning. Next one. This is attendance for kids. So we got a different picture for the kids. We see that in the summer, the kids' ministry kind of went down in average, and now it's starting to go back up again as we go through the beginning of the school year. This is kind of how it happens every year. It's a summer attendance thing. But I am thankful for all the kids that are involved and the people who are involved with serving the kids down there too. Let's go to the next slide. So if we put them both together, we get more of a cyclical picture here, and you get to see the way that in the summer things drop down, and then in the school year we come back up again. That's total attendance so far all of the Sundays this year. All right, next one. If we look at the money side of things, this is giving to the general fund only. All right, so we've got our general fund, which is all the operating stuff, okay, paying salaries and lights and, you know, curriculum and all those kind of things. That's the general fund. And then there's special giving that's given to the outreach fund or to the building fund to pay off the mortgage quicker, or then things like scholarships and camp and stuff like that. But this is just general fund, all right? So we're averaging about $3,000 coming in each week. Let's go to the next one here. So this is giving total, if we put everything together. And that big line at the end is because someone generously gave $5,000 2 weeks ago towards the building fund to help pay off the mortgage. So that kind of skews everything up there. But this is, if we put everything together here, we can see this. Let's go to the next one here. So this is, since we've been taking records, so since April of 2016, total attendance and total giving, what do they look like? So the green is the giving, the blue is the attendance. And you can see while we have a drop in attendance and then a level off and then a drop and then an upturn, the giving is mostly level and then an upturn at the end. You can see it also on the next slide where we're not doing total giving, we're doing just general fund giving. And so it's a little different, but the same basic idea. And this is encouraging to me because this is a picture of the discipling of our people, the growing commitment of our people. So if we have had less people over the last couple of years, but the giving has stayed the same and in some cases has gone up, that means you guys are being more sacrificial in your giving. You're being more faithful. You're being more generous. And that tells me that God is at work in your lives in that way, because you don't just give more for the fun of it, right? You give more because God is working in you. So that's encouraging to me. All right, that's kind of where we are right now. Let's talk about where we're going. This next picture here is something you guys are familiar with. This is our three vital relationships, or sometimes are referred to as our 3D model for ministry. Up, in, and out. Vertical relationship with God, horizontal relationship with each other, horizontal relationship with people outside the church. If we plot those on three axes, we look at how strong we are in those particular relationships, and we get a three-dimensional box. The higher the volume of the box, the stronger we are in those ways. You can do this individually, you can do this as a small group, you can do this as a church and get a picture of how you're doing. We tend to be strong in some areas, weak in other areas. So you may be someone who's really good at evangelism. You very easily meet new people, tell them about Jesus, all right? So maybe your out is really strong. But maybe when you come to church, you're guarded and you kind of keep your heart closed until your in is really weak. Everybody's got a different balance of that. But my prayer is that as you grow in Christ, each of those three things is getting stronger in your life, and the volume of your life then is getting bigger. Now, we've talked about that a bunch of times before. I want to add a new part to this model right now. And before I do that, I want to ask you a question. If we were to finish the statement, Versailles Christian Church exists to, how would you finish that? How would you sum up why we exist as a church? If we were to ask churches in general, we could get a whole wide range of answers. Some possible answers could be this: that we exist to provide religious goods and services. So we provide a product, a good and a service that people consume. We exist to help raise good kids, because it's hard to raise good kids, right? And a church can be really helpful in raising good kids. Or maybe we exist to help needy people, whoever they might be. Maybe we exist to provide good friendships and a network of support, because the world is hard and we need some place where we can let our hair down and we can be ourselves and we can be loved and love others, right? Maybe we exist to provide an engaging and entertaining and a meaningful service on Sunday mornings to help us feel good about our religiousness or religiosity or however we want to say it. Those are all possible reasons that a church and our church could exist. But as our elders have been thinking and praying and mulling this over for a while, we think that the reason God has us here is not necessarily these things. But specifically, God has us here, that we exist for the glory of God, the good of his people, and the growth of his kingdom. Now, if you're paying attention, those line up well with our up, in, and out that we're already talking about, right? Glory of God is an up thing. It's a vertical thing. The good of his people is an in horizontal, and the growth of his kingdom is an out horizontal. So let's talk about these three things. You're going to want to get a Bible out, and you're going to want to open it to 1 Peter chapter 2, which is on page 1015 of the Pew Bibles. Well, as you're finding that, let me just ask you this question. If we're talking about, say, the glory of God, what do we mean by that? What does glory mean? It's not a word that we use in our regular lives, so what is it? I went looking for a good definition, and basically there's not a good definition out there. So I grabbed little pieces of all kinds of different definitions and mashed them together, and this is what I would like you to think of when we talk about glory. Glory is worth. Glory is significance. It's honor. It's high renown, magnificent, great beauty, praise, worship. It is the external display of who God is in his essence. And then this last one is the one I'd really like to lay on you. Glory is the weight of significance. All right, so if God is glorified in your life, if you are giving God glory in your life, then he has great weight of significance in your life. He is the most important person in your life. You revolve around him, not the other way around. That is glory, the glory of God in our lives. And we want, as a church, as individuals, we want to have glory most of the time, right? We want the world to honor us. We want to be valued. We want to be viewed as the most important person in the room. We want to be famous. We want to be adored. We want to be honored. But the Bible tells us about the one true God who is the sovereign ruler of the whole universe, and he is the one who is worthy of all that glory, not us. So let's look at a few Bible passages here. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. This is page 1015. This is God speaking through the Holy Spirit to Peter, helping him articulate, okay, this is what we were, this is what we are now, and this is how God changed us. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And he's not writing to an individual ethnicity here. He's writing to Christians of all ethnic backgrounds. This is not a racist statement. He's saying, you are set apart from the rest of the world. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So this is why you exist, to proclaim the excellency of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that would be the outsiders, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So here we see, God has worked in us. We were outside. We were without mercy. We were lost. God called us. He brought us into his family. He forgave us. He made us new people. And the reason he did that is the last part there, that he would receive glory. Yeah, it's plenty for our good. We are greatly benefiting from what God has done for us. But ultimately, it's for God to receive the glory. So he says in the last verse, even when the people speak evil against you or plot evil against you, even then they will see the way that you're living your life and they will give glory to God because of it. That's an amazing statement. People who have set themselves as enemies against you, enemies against your God, if they look at the way you're living your life, they cannot help but in the end give glory to God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This is on page 980 if you're looking in a pew Bible. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul's writing to a group of Philippian Christians that he loves dearly. He's pouring his heart out to him. He says this: "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He says, I want you guys to be better at loving each other. I want you to be filled with love. I want you to be filled with wisdom and knowledge and discernment, living good lives. Why? For the glory and praise of God. That's the purpose. Yes, they're benefiting as they grow in wisdom and knowledge and love, and things are getting better in their community, all that stuff. But it is really, ultimately, all about God and His glory. In the U.S., we love to live for our own glory. We want people to essentially bow down to us. The Bible paints for us a different picture. If the Bible is right, that there is one true God who created everything and orchestrates this great story of history, and I like to remember it this way, history is His story. It's all about God. If He is the sovereign and the almighty judge and ruler over everything, then He is the one, and He's the only one that deserves all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, and all the worship. He must be the most important thing in our lives, the most important thing in the life of our church. We as individuals are to point to Him in every aspect of our lives, and everything about this church should be pointing to Him too. Next point. We exist for the good of His people. Who are God's people? Well, in a broad sense, everybody is God's people, right? Because He's made everybody, and He rules over, He is the sovereign king over everything, but specifically, there's also the idea that the church, those whom God has saved, those who He has called out of the rest of the population and saved them as His own people, they are a specific group that is His people. So if we talk about the good of the people who are in the church, what do we mean? Do we mean that we increase in wealth and prosperity and success and our lives get better? And we have great kids, and we have great grandkids, and great hobbies, and your sports team always wins. What does it mean that the good of the people grows? Let's look at these passages. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. This is page 448 in the Pew Bible. Psalms is the songbook of the Old Testament. Right? And if you were going to compile a songbook of all the best songs that the nation of Israel had collected over a few hundred years, you'd want it to start out strong. You'd want to make a point with the first song and the first few verses, right? This is how God orchestrated the arrangement of the Bible so that the Psalms start this way. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is a picture of a life led, governed, saturated by, submitted to the Word of God. That this book is a gift to us. And when we are led and governed and saturated and submitted to this book, the law of God, we are like that tree planted by the stream of water. And the tree is strong, and the tree is healthy, and the tree doesn't wither because it gets hot outside, the stream keeps it going. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person? Wouldn't you like to get to the end of your days and at your eulogy, everybody says, he was that kind of person. He was the tree. She was the tree planted by the stream of living water that we saw in Psalm 1. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us more about how we achieve the good for our people. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture, and by that it doesn't mean all holy writings of all religions. It's speaking specifically of what God has given us in the Bible. It says all scripture, the whole Bible is breathed out by God. It means it's not just some guys writing things down, but God is working, inspiring it through his Holy Spirit to make sure that the right things are written. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that, here's the point, the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Remember that pie graph and the 30% that I spend on getting ready and doing this on Sunday morning? This is why. Because the word of God is what we need to be equipped to live the lives that God has called us to live. It says right here that it is enough for us to be complete, that this is what we need. Right? So this is what I want to feed to you every Sunday in a strategic way. Let's go back to the tree metaphor. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When you're living your life, walking in step with Jesus, this is what your life should look like. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is this true of you today? What if this was more true of you next year than it is this year? What if people looked at you, and even if they don't know this verse, they just look at you and say, that person is so loving and gentle and faithful, and you know, just keep filling it in. What is going on with that person? Especially if it's somebody that you've known for a long time, like they knew you before Jesus got a hold of you, and they look at you and say, that person was such a jerk, such a loser. And now, what is going on in that person's life? What an effect that would have. What if we were a church filled with people that when they looked at us from the outside, this is what they saw? That's the good of the people of God. Now, Jesus is going to ramp it up here. John 13:34. This is on page 900. John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give to you. And like, thank you, Jesus. We have 613 commandments in the Old Testament. We don't need a new commandment, right? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Okay? So not just love one another, but love one another in the same way, to the same degree, in the same manner that Jesus loves you. Wow. Okay? That's a high standard. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What if this next year, 2019, we grew exponentially in our ability to love each other? That would be good for us as a people. It would also shine the light into a dark world. You say, yeah, that's hard. I know. You say, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. I can't love them. You don't know how I've been treated, maybe by people in here, maybe by people out there. You're right, I don't know, but Jesus knows. And he still calls you to love in the same way that he has loved you. He calls you to do, in fact, many crazy, hard, risky things. Luke 9:23, page 867. Luke 9:23. This is Jesus. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is the kind of reckless, dangerous life that God calls every Christian to. Give up your life for Jesus. And he promises you'll find it too. Now he says here, take up your cross. Now some people are called to actually physically die for the witness of Jesus. That's much more likely if you live in a place like where Abdi and Laura live than if you live here. But some people are called to that. But that is not necessarily what Jesus is getting at here. Because look, he says, take up your cross daily. Well, you're not going to physically die more than one day, right? So this is saying you're dying to yourself. You're giving up your life a little bit each day for Jesus. Third point, the growth of his kingdom. So we got to ask, what is God's kingdom? Well, just like we talked about God's people, in a broad sense, there's everything is under the kingdom of God. But then specifically, there is a thing called the kingdom of God. So let's look broadly, Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, like the whole earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So everything you see, everybody you know, belongs to God. It's all part of the kingdom of God, in a sense. Psalm 103, 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. That's the broad sense. But then narrowly, we see that there's, especially in the New Testament, there's a kingdom of God that is just those whom Christ has saved. There are those who are outside the kingdom, and there are those who are inside the kingdom. And God wants us to be bringing more people from outside inside the kingdom. This is not a regular earthly kingdom. Jesus makes a point of this. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." All right, so it's not just bound to this world. It doesn't exist only in this world. It's not defined by things of this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have been fighting." Okay, Jesus is on his way to the cross here. He's saying, look, if I was a regular ruler in a regular kingdom, all my buddies would be fighting to save my life here. That's not the case. That I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says a similar thing. It says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So we're all going to die. Our bodies are all going to die, right? They're going to be buried. They're going to rot. Our spirits live on. Our spirits inhabit the kingdom of God. How do we get into the kingdom of God? You've heard me say it many times. Repentance and faith is how you get into the kingdom of God. You're not born into the kingdom of God. You're not part of the right family with the right last name, and so you get into the kingdom of God. You don't do the right things, live the clean life to get into the kingdom of God. You don't attend church to get into the kingdom of God. Repenting, turning from your sinful, self-ruled life, and putting all of your faith in Christ alone for salvation is what gets you into the kingdom of God. Let me remind you of what I have reminded you many times. Mark 1, 14-15. Jesus bursts onto the scene, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now I've focused many times on the repent and believe part of that, but notice the reason that Jesus is saying it. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe so you can be part of the kingdom." He wants more people part of his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 starts with some harsh words, ends with some beautiful hope. "Do you not know that the unrighteous," so those who are unlike God, the impure, "the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. And he could have made a longer list, right? He's just picking on a few there. "And such were some of you." That word "were," what a huge word that is. "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified," that means made holy. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He's saying you were outside the kingdom, and now through the work of God, you are inside the kingdom. And of course, we are specifically commissioned to go out and bring people into the kingdom. We refer to it as the Great Commission. It comes out of Matthew chapter 28. 18 through 20, Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. He gives these last words, this commission to his disciples. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore," So remember the orange shirts from this summer's mission trips that Jesus said, go, this is where it comes from. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go out, find the people who are outside the kingdom, bring them into the kingdom, make them disciples, teach them, grow them, mature them. That's what he's saying. Romans 10:13. Just a couple more verses here. How do we get into the kingdom? How do we learn about the kingdom? How does somebody who is outside the kingdom know what to do to be welcomed into the kingdom? Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? Can't do it. How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That doesn't necessarily mean preaching up here. That means just telling them the gospel. And how are they to preach or proclaim the gospel unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There are billions of people out there outside the kingdom of God. And they're headed for an eternity of punishment and torture. We know the solution. We need to go to them. We need to send each other to them. We need to help each other be bold, risky, and proclaim the gospel to these people. Matthew 6:33 tells us that this is to be our top priority. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is talking about all the things that we worry about that consume our time and our money and our resources and our planning and all. He's saying, don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's priority number one. And it makes sense, right? If Jesus really is the king, then he's the most important person. If his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that extends into all eternity, and once you're in, you can't be lost again. And if you're not in, you are lost, you're out, then what could be more of a priority than that, right? This makes sense. And so let me close with this last passage of scripture. And then I'll get my prop out. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him, this is Jesus, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So everything that there is, Jesus is the creator. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How many times do we see the word all in there? This is, all of it is about Jesus. It starts with him. It holds together because of him. It exists for him. It is all about him. Our lives and our church should be all about him. So we've got this new dimension. We've got our up in and out. We've got the intimacy with God, community with insiders, influence with outsiders. But then we've got church existing for the glory of God, the good of his people, and the growth of his kingdom. So we're going to leave behind, or at least for right now, our cube, and we're going to talk about this triangle. And Russell has done a nice job of building me a triangle prop here. He worked on this late into the night last night. So if we go to the next slide, you can see what we're working on here. So he's designed this so that there's a mirror film on here, right? And I got this morning, and it's going to make it a little challenging to actually make this work because the mirror is a little more effective than we thought it was going to be. But if I hold this up to you guys, you can see yourself in the mirror, right? Like that? No? Like that? Okay, how about that? Does that help? Does that get all of you? Okay. So if we've got this mirror up in and out, We examine ourselves. We look in the mirror. We've got a slide here to help us visualize that. Happy people looking in the mirror, right? This picture of you, Vince. I don't know why you're laughing. So, all right. So you look in the mirror and you evaluate yourself. How are you doing with your up, in, and out? Okay? I pray, and I don't know, maybe we can make a whole bunch of these, hang them in all our homes, right? But it just reminds you to evaluate yourself in these three vital relationships, vertically with God, horizontally with insiders, horizontally with God. How are you doing with that? And then here's where it gets to be a little bit of a challenge. The idea was we'd flip it around, and it'll help if I put some light behind it. But this is supposed to be like a one-way thing so you can see through it. Can anybody see the light through there? Okay, so that's the idea, that if we flip the frame around, we can now look through it, and we can be thinking about those new three things: the glory of God, the good of his people, and the growth of his kingdom. As we look out into the world through the frame, as we see the city of Versailles, the relationships that we are in, we see them through the frame of the glory of God, the good of his people, and the growth of his kingdom. This is the frame that I want to use for us moving forward as a church. How do we grow in our ability to give glory to God, our ability to grow the people of God into better health and to grow his kingdom? As I look at where we are as a church right now, as the elders, as we evaluate, there are two ways that we think we can strategically invest in order to get a great return for the glory of God, the good of his people, and the growth of his kingdom. Those two specific ways are: we want to invest in the worship ministry and the youth ministry of our church. Okay. So Rick has been leading up here for a long time, and I don't know where Rick's sitting right now. He's right there. Rick's shining in the sun over there. Rick's been doing a great job of leading us. Rick is in agreement with us as one of the elders that we need to move forward in our worship ministry. Right? We need to move forward musically. And we need somebody to help us with that. Russell's been serving our youth for a while. He's been doing a great job. I'm so thankful for him. He, as an elder, he is in agreement. He says, we need to move forward in our youth ministry, especially as we think about all the middle school and high school students that are in the school here. So many of them who are hurting, who are up against terrible stuff in their lives, who are lost without Jesus, who do not know the gospel. If there's a church in Versailles that is going to bring the gospel to the youth of Versailles, bring them into the kingdom of God and grow them as disciples, I'm convinced it's our church. How are we going to move forward and do that? How are we going to move forward in our music? How are we going to move forward in our youth ministry? And as elders, we believe that the best next step for that is to hire somebody into a pastoral role that focuses on those two things, split between music ministry and youth ministry. Now, you should have gotten an email from me this week outlining some of that. But what I want to do right now is quickly go through a few slides. This is preparation for the congregational meeting afterwards. So the congregational meeting will be real short. This is long, this will be short. But I want to lay out for you guys what this means, all right? As we look to hire somebody, why do we want to do this? Well, because we think that if we can move forward in our worship and we can move forward in our youth ministry, we can bring more glory to God. We can do more good for our people, and we can grow the kingdom of God. What kind of person would we be looking for? Well, first of all, we're looking for somebody with godly character. Now, I didn't warn them about this, so this will be embarrassing for them. But basically, I'd want to hire somebody that I would be willing to allow my daughters to date. Okay? Now, so far, I haven't let anybody date my daughters. So this is a high bar, right? Okay. But that's the kind of character that we're looking for. Yeah, they've got skills. Yeah, they've got a personality that goes with the job. But mostly what we're looking for first is character. Now, we're looking for somebody who's young, probably just out of college. Probably engaged or married or moving in that direction soon. Somebody who has been trained and equipped in the area of worship ministry and youth ministry, who's passionate about both those things, who understands rural, small town ministry, because it's different here than, say, in Dayton or Tip City or even Troy or Pickwell. It's different here, right? We're looking for somebody who will love and lead and invest in and grow our band members, our youth ministry team, go into the schools, be reaching people with the gospel, discipling and growing them up, helping send them out on mission. We're looking for somebody who will do all of that stuff and do it in a humble and God-honoring way. Of course, that comes with a price tag. And so that's what I want to present to you guys right now. Here we go. If we look at this first slide with the numbers on it, Russell, our budget this year was $186,860. We're on track to bring in $173,858. You say, wait a minute, that we're not going to make budget. That's right, we're not. There's a deficit of about $13,000. Now, that'll be maybe more, maybe less by the end of the year. It just depends on how things go. But if we look at the next part here, we have spent less than we intended. So we've intentionally been responsible. We've held the spending down because we haven't received as much in giving as we intended. And so our projected spending at the end of the year is about $170,000. Projected giving about $173,000. So about $3,000 difference positive there. Now that doesn't take into account that we're sending an end of the year gift to Abdi and Laura in Kenya for $3,000. So that kind of wipes that out, right? Which reminds me, Russell, I think I completely skipped over the outreach bar pie chart. Can you go back and find that? I want you guys to see how the outreach money is being spent. Can you see where that is, Russell? Yeah. Okay. This year, so far, our church has given away $19,700. This is where it's gone. Elizabeth New Life Center in Sydney, $5,800. Okay. We have quite literally saved the lives of many babies because we have given to that ministry. The Mahmoud family in Kenya, $3,312. The Stocks family in Alaska, $4,400. The prom, it's actually very inexpensive to run the prom. It's a great, great use of the money there. Samaritan's Purse. So the Operation Christmas Child stuff. And then families and individuals in need in our community. This is how that money has gone out. Thank you for allowing us to give away 10% of whatever comes in. We want you as individuals to be living that kind of a principled life. And we want to do it as a church too. And so this is what we've been able to do. All right, Russell, thanks for taking me over there. Let's go back to where we were before and let's wrap this up. Okay, so we got this. Let's go to the next slide. The 2019 budget, we have upped it to $195,000, which is $8,000 more than this year's budget. And you say, wait a minute, are you just going to pay somebody $8,000? No, we're looking to pay somebody $30,000, but we have decreased other things and then added in that budget, and that's the difference right there. You say, well, that's not too bad, but remember what we've brought in. And let's look at the next slide. As we look at, go back one. There we go. As we look at what we think will come in next year, it's actually less, the way trends are right now, than what has come in this year. Now, the big difference there is our second largest giving family has moved to Sydney, and they're continuing to give through the end of the year, but then they're gone, right? And they, now, I don't know what people give, but they came to us and they said, here's what we're given. You need to know that it's ending because you need to be able to plan for next year, because they knew that they were a big giver. All right, so we take that out and we say if everything else stays the same, well, then we're only looking at 156 coming in for a budget of 195. That's a deficit of $39,000. And now we're like, wow, okay, this is looking a little scary, right? Actually, it gets a little worse. So let's go to the next one. If we look at just the general fund, remember we got general, we got outreach, got building fund, all that. Well, the general fund is what we're talking about here, because we pay salaries and lights and all that stuff out of the general fund. If we do just the general fund, next year's budget is 178. The general fund only giving is projected at 132. Now that's after we take out the 10% to send outreach, which gives us a deficit of $45,000. So I'm standing here before you, and at the congregational meeting, I'm going to ask you to actually approve this. I'm saying, look, we want to take this crazy risk. We want to hire somebody to strategically invest in our worship ministry and our youth ministry to move us forward as a church for the glory of God, the good of his people, the growth of his kingdom. And we're asking you to somehow make up a difference of $45,000 next year. That's essentially what I'm asking you to do today. Let's go to the next slide here. This is a 30% increase over what we're projected to get next year based on the current trends. It's a big deal, right? Next slide. If we've got 40 regular giving units, we actually have 67 giving units, but the 40 that are more regular, this works out to $1,100 per year per giving unit. If everybody would just say, I'm going to give exactly the portion, the 1/40th, this is what it would be. Now, some of you are thinking, there's no way I can do that. That is impossible. All right? I know what I'm getting this year. I cannot ramp it to that. I can't add that. Others of you are thinking, it's not a big deal. I can make that happen. Let's go to the next slide, or the next one. This works out to $22 a week. So let me ask you. I know this sounds like an infomercial, right? How could you, if you wanted to, how could you make up $22 a week? What changes could you practically make in the life of your family in order to make up $22 a week? For some of you, it could be simply packing lunches instead of buying lunches. You could very quickly make up $22 a week. For some of you, it's making your own coffee instead of buying your coffee every day. For some of you, it might be you stop buying lottery tickets. And let me just tell you, if you're buying a lottery ticket, you're being had. So stop it anyway. For some of you, it might be giving up alcohol. Now, I don't believe alcohol is a sin. You guys have heard me say this, but alcohol is expensive, right? So I've never purchased alcohol, except rubbing alcohol. That doesn't really count. I've never purchased alcohol, but a couple months ago, I'm standing in line at the IGA, and there's a guy in front of me who I don't know, and he's come in to get some alcohol. He's not buying anything else, and he's got a bottle of this, and a bottle of this, and a small box of this, and I don't even know what the thises are, right? I don't recognize him. And she rings it up, and she says, it'll be $103. What? I haven't paid attention, right? It's really expensive. Maybe you give it up. It's not going to hurt you, right? Well, whatever it is, what would it take for you to give up that $22 a week in order to contribute to this strategic investment? What would it take for you to, you know, on average, for us to ramp it up 30% for next year? Now, Jen and I, we knew this was coming. We actually got to be ahead of the curve a little bit. So a couple months ago, we ramped it up 33%. We're given basically an extra $50 a week. So one of you is off the hook. You don't have to come up with your $22. Congratulations. You get to fight over who that is later. Right? The reason I share that with you is because I'm not asking you to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. Jen and I, I've shared this with you guys before. Jen and I, we are committed that we will give at least 10% of our income to this church right here. Then we'll give at least another 10% of our income to missionaries directly. That's how we're living our lives. I don't say that to brag. I say that to let you know it's possible. And we're doing it with joy. And if you don't know the joy of giving generously, you are robbing yourself of one of the best joys in the world. So this is what we're asking you to do. And it may seem impossible. It may be impossible. I don't know. We'll see how the vote goes. But I am confident that it's the right thing for me to ask you to do this. Even if we weren't going to try to hire somebody, it's the right thing for me as your pastor to challenge you to be more faithful, more generous, more sacrificial in your giving. Look at the New Testament. It is all over the New Testament. Jesus and his followers again and again hammer on us. Look, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I want to put my treasure into this church and into missionaries proclaiming the gospel around the world. And trust that my heart will be there too. The band's going to make their way up as they close us in prayer. And we're going to sing the song, Is He Worthy? Ask the question, is there anyone worthy of our praise? Is there anyone out there who can live up to all the hype? And the answer is yes, there is. Jesus is the one who is worthy. He is the one who is worthy of our praise and our worship and our adoration and our honor and our sacrifice and our obedience and our submission. He is the only one who is worthy of that. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you have you've called us as a church to this location and this time. You've given us the mission of bringing people into the kingdom of God, of bringing more glory to yourself and increasing the good of your people. Lord, would you be working in us as a church through the end of this year, through next year, through years to come? Would you be transforming us into a church that is stronger and stronger in these three G's? Lord, I pray that you would be humbling us, that you'd be rooting out the sin in us, that you'd be taking away the self-deception that we so easily fall into. Help us to see us for who we are, and help us to see you clearly for who you are. And then may you give us the ability, the will, and the discipline to yield ourselves to you so that we can be transformed more into your image. Lord, as we come and we sing this song to you, would you be working in our hearts and our minds? Would you help us to know with greater certainty that you are the one who is worthy of everything? In Jesus' name.